Welcome back, and happy Easter again from all of us here at Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and what happens after we die? We certainly get some important clues during this time of the liturgical year, some pointers, some indications of what follows this life, but we want to talk about it in detail this hour, and so Carlo Broussard is our guest as we talk about at the afterlife, heaven, hell, purgatory, your soul, the resurrection, all of that stuff. Carlo is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, a world-renowned speaker of astonishing power when you see him. And I really mean that, actually. Carlo is quite a force of nature when he speaks. And he's the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Hi, Carlo.
Hey, Cy.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you, brother. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. This is, I got so excited there.
Christ is risen, brother.
He is risen indeed. So you, he gets up out of the tomb. And now we say 2,000 years later, hallelujah, he is risen.
Right.
What does it mean for me, though? I hate to just get so down and dirty about it, but what does that have to do with
the implications for us? Yeah. Well, first of all, it gives us certitude that what Jesus taught, right, has divine authority behind it and comes from God, that Jesus tells us is from the Father is actually from the Father. So we can embrace what Jesus teaches us as coming from the Father as divine revelation. Secondly, it gives us certitude that Jesus is who he said he is, namely Emmanuel, God with us, God made flesh.
Yeah.
He made certain claims to be equal to the Father in nature, in power. So we have to ask the question, should we believe those claims? Well, he rose from the dead. So that is a vindication of his claims to be divine. Consequently, we can reasonably make an act of faith and respond to this evidence and say, Jesus, I give my life over to you. And we're giving our life over to not a dead guy, but a living guy, but not just a guy, but God made flesh.
Right.
And so it creates a reasonable basis for our belief in Jesus Christ and making an act of faith. And then, of course, we can look at it through the lens of salvation, that through his resurrection, he wins for us the new life of grace that can be infused within the soul and unite us to God in a filial way so that we can become adopted children of God the Father. It's through his resurrection that we are that we have access to that new life, that justifying grace. And St. Paul teaches this in Romans 6, 3 through 4, that through baptism we die with Christ, but we also rise to a newness of life. So it has salvific value. And then we could look to the eschaton at the end of time, right?
Yeah.
When we receive our bodies back, but not our bodies in this state, but our glorified bodies.
Thank God.
And amen, brother, because you don't want this body back, right? You want it better than what it is
I
now.
Have visions of it's the time for the final resurrection, and my soul just being like, no, I'm not going back in there. I'm not going back
Well,
in
hopefully
there.
We could talk a little bit about that in today's show, about sort of the nature of the glorified body and the various qualities that our glorified body will have in order for it to be a body worth desiring to be reunited to, right?
Fair enough. Okay.
But it's because of Christ's resurrection that we too will rise at the end of time when Christ comes again, receiving our glorified bodies imaged after the glorified body of Jesus Christ. So as Christ was able to pass through walls, right, not being confined by material and spatial limitations, according to John 20:19, so too we will be able to pass through walls, right? As Christ was able to appear and disappear in the blink of an eye, the swiftness of his glorified body. St. Thomas Aquinas calls it the gift of agility. So too, we will be imaged after that glorified body. We will have that gift of agility and that swiftness of movement from point A to point B at the blink of an eye. It would be imperceptible. It will seem as if we're appearing and disappearing without any movement whatsoever. But it will be that fast. So the Flash will have nothing on us. For any folks out there who like the Flash series, right?
From DC Comics.
That's yes. Right. That's right. In glory, we will shine like the sun. Jesus says in Matthew 13:43 that the just will shine like the sun, that gift of glory where the holiness and the glory of the soul by seeing God's essence in the beatific vision will overflow into the body, where the body will shine in radiance, similar to how Christ manifested his glory and on the Mount of Transfiguration, where his countenance changed, right? So these are some of the qualities that our glorified body will have. And of course, the greatest being incorruptibility, right? The body will not be subject to any form of suffering whatsoever by God's grace and a perpetual miracle, nor will the body be subject to decay, so therefore no more death by God's grace. So the happiness that we will experience in heaven, but speaking here with the glorified body, is an everlasting happiness, an unending happiness, a complete satisfaction, not only in as much as we are seeing the essence of God in the soul, but that happiness and that delight extending to the body as well, to where even our desires for sensory pleasure will be ultimately satisfied in the glorified body.
888-318-7884 is the number if you'd like to talk with Carlo about the afterlife, what happens after death. 888-318-7884. And this is a popular topic, so you will probably want to dial soon. And as a matter of fact, I'm just going to start going to calls, Carlo, because I know that there's going to be a lot of people
want to talk to you. Fantastic. Let's give it a shot.
Sean in Virginia, listening on Christendom College Radio. You are up first today. Sean, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Oh, thank you. And thanks again for taking my call. I have a question about the church's understanding of what happens after death. And I know that it's changed. Not that the nature of what happens after we die has changed, but it seems to me that the theology behind our understanding of what happens after we die has evolved as we learn more about God's grace in the past 2,000 years. And one of the issues that it seems to me has been more recently something that we're learning more about through our faith and through our prayers is the nature of purgatory. And so what I was wondering about is not necessarily about purgatory, but as our understanding changes, it kind of makes me nervous because I look at some of the things that I was taught even when I was a kid, and now I'm learning that the things that I learned as a kid, I mean, as long as I was faithful to that, I'm sure I was fine, but I know that it wasn't the whole truth, and now we're learning more. So I guess what I'm asking is, although there is a universal truth that we're trying to strive toward, it seems to me that in our seeking of that truth or in our understanding of what that is, we seem to be going back and forth on some issues, one of which seems to be purgatory. And so my question is, how do we as the faithful remain true to what is actually going to happen or be aware of what's actually going to happen in light of the fact that we may be wrong about stuff?
All right. Well, Sean, it's a good question. However, I'm not quite sure exactly. You know, you mentioned purgatory, so maybe we can try to zero in on that topic as opposed to trying to throw a bunch of other topics on the table. But you're speaking of the church changing her teaching concerning purgatory. So, but I haven't heard in your question, you know, a specific aspect of the doctrine of purgatory that the church has changed on. So I'm going to have a hard time addressing your question if I don't know, you know, which specific aspect of purgatory that you have in mind. So maybe you can very briefly articulate that.
Well, I may be wrong. I may have an understanding, but what I was taught was, I don't know, now I feel silly. So maybe I'm wrong. I was taught that purgatory is not necessarily as serious or doesn't necessarily involve as, yeah, I was told that purgatory is not something to worry about. It's not something that's going to be a real problem. So maybe that's my question. Maybe okay. My question is just about that. I mean, does purgatory exist?
What's just to be clear, so you said it seems like the teaching on purgatory was harsher at one time, that we thought of purgatory as a place of greater suffering than people now think about it. Is that the change that you've noticed?
That's what, yes, that's the change that I've noticed.
Okay. All right, so what is it like?
All right, so first of all, the church has always and still does teach the doctrine of purgatory. In fact, you know, it was raised to the level of dogma, from my understanding at the Council of Florence, as well as I think the Council of Trent as well. I'm going to have to check on that. But it is indeed an aspect of divine revelation that the church teaches us. So it is a reality. It's just simply a final purification of the elect. Those who die in friendship with Christ but still imperfectly purified have to undergo a final purification before entering into the glory of the beatific vision. And you can find that sort of brief definition of purgatory in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 1030 to 1031. Now, if you read those passages in collaboration with paragraph 1472, Sean, you'll discover sort of the objects of purification and what is purified in purgatory, namely venial guilt and any sort of unhealthy attachments to created goods, okay? Now, it is true that traditionally the sufferings of purgatory and the satisfaction of temporal punishment due for sin was heavily emphasized. And the church still teaches that there will be suffering in purgatory, inasmuch as there's purification of the guilt and the reordering of the will, detaching of the will from unhealthy attachments to created goods and to be rightfully ordered to God in a perfect way to achieve the holiness necessary for the beatific vision, that will involve suffering. And there will be degrees of suffering for the souls in purgatory, depending upon the amount of guilt and the depth, you might say, of the unhealthy attachments to created goods. But the church has, in recent times, not changed anything, Sean, but emphasizing other aspects of purgatory without excluding the quote-unquote negative aspects, right? The suffering that the
punishment,
souls
I consider
will,
that negative.
Will experience. Yeah. But the church also emphasizing other aspects, namely the joy that the souls in purgatory do have because they are guaranteed of their salvation. They have absolute certitude, something we as Catholics believe we cannot have on this side of the veil before death because we can still change our direction and our course of action and what we choose as our ultimate end. But the souls who die, the souls in purgatory, are among the elect. Their choice of God as their ultimate end is fixed. But there are certain obstacles that are impeding them from immediately entering into the glory of heaven, namely any venial guilt, which can exist in heaven. Revelation 21:27 says nothing of defilement shall enter into heaven. So it's got to get taken care of. Any sort of unhealthy attachments to created goods, that's going to have to get taken care of, right? And so this is what the final purification involves. But there's joy because those elect know they're going to eventually enter into the glory of heaven. And they know they are secure in that salvation, set free from eternal damnation in hell. And that's a source of great joy. So the church in contemporary times is emphasizing both and, right?
Yeah.
And that's not a change. Nothing that would give us reason to doubt whether the church is right or not concerning purgatory. It's just a further development of emphasis of other aspects of this reality we call purgatory.
Sean, thank you very, very much for that call. Again, Carla Broussard, our guest this hour. We're talking about life after death. 888-318-7884 is the number. Is that among the things you'll be talking about when you go to Texas? Because, look, I'm trying to share with people that they can if you can get Carla Broussard as a speaker, you're going to have a good day. If you get Trent Horn, you're going to have a good day. You get Tim Staples, you're going to have a good day. What if you had a day where you could have all three of them?
Amen to that.
And that's what's happening at the Fullness of Truth Conference, fullnessoftruth.org. And I assume that that's why the kind of high personage of Catholic Answers sitting next to you is here to come in.
What's up, Emily?
She's
I'm
a big
here
deal.
To talk about Emily's Fullness a, of Truth.
and you are a big deal.
I don't know about that.
Well, you're like the executive of I don't actually know.
Of the president. I'm the executive president. And he will also be at the Fullness of Truth Conference. Even more reason to attend.
Amen. That's going to be awesome. Yeah, Emily was with us. Emily was with us in San Antonio when we did the Fullness of Truth Fullness of Truth Conference there. And she was able to experience what a great joy and what a great conference that was.
It really was.
And we're going to bring that same energy to Texas at Good Shepherd Catholic Community, right?
Yeah, and you're trying to remember Colleyville.
Thank you very much.
I can see you trying to remember the town. Am I saying it right? Colleyville or Colleyville? What should I say? Nick's from Texas. That's
somebody,
right.
Somebody,
and
I'm
Nick,
sure. What
Nick
you
looks at me like, I couldn't care less what you say. Thank you, Nick. You're a true professional. Appreciate it. Share your impression of the Fullness of Truth Conference.
Oh, it was great. It was a beautiful combination of people very fired up for the faith. And it was beautiful because you could see their faith deepening over the course of the day and a half we were there, Friday night and all day Saturday. And it was great because our guys were there, Tim and Carlo and Trent, and the talks were so fired up. You know, people would be milling around in the vending area where we were selling books. They'd go to the talk and they would just come back and rush the table. And you could see the joy that they had experienced learning more about the faith and falling in love with our Lord more. And
wonderful.
It was great.
Many tears, in fact, just tears of joy, people coming up to us, expressing to us how Catholic Answers and the work of Catholic Answers has changed their lives for the better and for the good. There was one guy who's a Baptist who just started listening to Catholic radio not too long ago. His wife was Catholic, but he was a staunch Baptist, and he just started listening to Catholic Answers Live, and he is hooked. And he was in tears as he was explaining to us the richness of our Catholic faith and how he's learning so much and he's beginning to consider to become Catholic. And so he was just sharing his story with myself and Tim and Trent, and it was just an amazing thing. And that's all the time. And so for folks in Texas, you know, if you know someone who is on the fence concerning Catholicism or is seeking and needs some help, right, has some obstacles to Catholicism, especially maybe some biblical obstacles. They think that Catholicism contradicts the Bible or the Bible refutes Catholicism or whatever. Then bring those folks to this Fullness of Truth Conference, because that's exactly what we're going to be tackling. Mm-hmm. We're going to be talking about the Catholic, the scriptural foundations or the scriptural roots of the Catholic faith. So Tim, he's going to talk about the biblical roots of the papacy. He's going to talk about Mary, the mother of God. So he'll be plugging his book.
In Texas?
And then Trent is going to be doing a two-part talk on where is Protestantism in the Bible. So he'll be talking about the Protestant doctrine of faith alone, asking, is that in the Bible? Of course, he'll be answering that question in the negative. And then he'll be talking about Scripture alone. Is the Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura, Scripture alone, a biblical teaching? And he'll be showing why the answer to that question is a no. And then I'll be talking about the seven sacraments, sort of the Bible blueprint for the seven sacraments. Yeah. And then in talk two, I'll focus specifically on the Eucharist and walking people through an exegesis, sort of a Bible study, you might say, of John chapter 6 and the Bread of Life discourse, and how that substantiates, supports the Catholic teaching on Jesus's real presence in the Eucharist. And then we'll be looking at the Last Supper, St. Paul's theology on the Eucharist. So we're going to have a grand time, I guarantee you. And the energy is going to be so intense that you don't want to miss out.
Plus, it's just fun. These guys, all three of those guys, they're just fun. I'm saying this to Emily. I'm not saying it to you. Don't listen. They're just fun.
No, it's true. People. They are. And that's what this conference provides, is an opportunity to get to meet you and to talk to you in the vending hall and around throughout the whole course of the weekend. And that's just a great opportunity.
And I promise you, even if we're chatting and the pastor saying, we got to close up shop, we'll be more than happy to chat in the parking lot as long as it takes, baby.
Catholic for a Reason, Scriptural Roots of Catholic Teaching with Tim Staples, Trent Horn, and our own Carlo Broussard, May 10th and 11th at Good Shepherd Catholic Community in Colleyville, Texas. For more information, to register, go to fullnessoftruth.org. Did you get to go to this one too, Emily?
I'm not going to this one, no.
Yeah, but they left somebody else out, but we'll talk about that during the break.
Catholic Answers Live. Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Once you lose faith, if somebody does something to you and hurts you one time, two times, three times, four times, St. Peter thought seven was a good number. How often should I forgive my brother, Lord? Seven times? My Lord said, no. 70 times, 7 times a day.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. What happens after we die? Well, Jesus gave us a clue on Sunday. It was very, it was startling to some people. Mary Magdalene comes across as a bit startled,
right?
There, you get the picture, don't you? When he says, "Don't cling to me, Mary," that man, she just grabbed him. Don't you get that? Like she just grabbed. She was like.
Yeah, that's an interesting statement.
She thought
there.
It was
theologians puzzled over, you know, yeah, in exegetes.
Right. But she thought it was the gardener.
Right.
And
initially.
Right.
And which is an interesting detail because it
yeah.
raises the question about why she didn't recognize Jesus. So, you know, some have said, well, she was crying and had so much tears, her vision yeah. was blurred and she couldn't recognize Jesus.
Yeah.
But
that could be.
Maybe. But it's also possible that Jesus in his glorified body somehow was able to manipulate or maybe just exercising his divine power perhaps of withholding Mary from recognizing him.
Yeah.
Or perhaps some quality of the glorified body where he was able to change his countenance and his appearance in a way that she didn't recognize him. Very much like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They knew Jesus, right?
Right.
They were sad that he was gone, and they didn't recognize him until
yeah.
the breaking of the bread. So you have these examples
yeah.
where the risen Jesus somehow withholds others from recognizing.
That recognition, yeah.
You know, so is that his divine power, or is it something to do with the glorified body? It's an interesting question.
There's also a weird little line in the story of Mary Magdalene about – she doesn't recognize him. She thinks it's the gardener. And then when he says her name, she knows who it is, and she turns. So you almost get the sense she doesn't look that closely either. Like she, because it
wow,
says.
Wow, I never noticed that.
Because it says specifically she turns. And so you're like, maybe she just looked at his feet, thought that's the gardener over there.
Oh,
you know,
that's
like,
a possibility.
You know, she,
yeah.
that's just what, she was caught up in her grief. She wasn't looking at who's around her.
I would follow that. That definitely precludes the sort of supernatural explanation.
Well, I wasn't trying.
That's fine.
I wasn't
trying to
count out the fact that this is God become man, risen from the dead. So maybe he looks a little different.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah. No, that's a great point.
All right, Matt in Fargo, North Dakota, you are up next. Matt is listening on Real Presence Radio. Matt, your question for Carlo. Hi, Matt.
Hi, guys. I love the show. Thanks for all you do.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeah. My question's about funerals.
Hmm.
And maybe you could talk specifically contrasting like a classical Protestant funeral versus a Catholic funeral and the benefits, the objectionable, tangible benefits that a Catholic funeral has for the deceased and those attending versus a Protestant funeral.
Right.
Well, to be honest with you, Matt, I can't recall if I've ever attended I may have attended a Protestant funeral when I was a kid or something, but like not recently to where I could be able to, you know, I could list sort of the various stages of their ceremony and sort yeah. of give an articulation of it. But I think just generally speaking, Matt, the major benefit that you have with a Catholic funeral is the prayers that are being offered for the deceased person, the soul of the deceased person, who may very well be undergoing final purification in the state in the afterlife that we call purgatory, and that our prayers can assist that soul undergoing that final purification, can contribute to leading that soul to be completely purified or sanctified in order to achieve the holiness necessary for the glory of heaven. Whereas within a Protestant funeral, you know, the Protestants aren't going to acknowledge, at least the majority of them. You might have a select group here or there that might happen to cohere with what the Catholic Church teaches about purgatory, perhaps. But generally speaking, Protestants aren't going to hold to this idea that, number one, a soul is existing in the abode of the dead in the afterlife that's neither heaven nor hell, but purgatory, undergoing a final purification that can be assisted by the prayers of Christians here on earth. So if they don't believe that, then of course they're not going to be praying for that, the soul of that deceased person.
And the same with the Eucharist being offered at the...
That's right. So the highest form of prayer in intercessory prayer is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. You have that in the Catholic funeral.
I want one of those when I die.
Funeral.
I want that.
Amen to that.
I know. I look forward to the help. 888-318-7884, the number. What happens after we die? Carlo Broussard here to talk about that with you.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Trent Horn. Did you know that you can have me and other Catholic Answers speakers headline your next conference or parish event? Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to book one of our dynamic speakers today. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have your children chosen sides in your home?
We want to hear about it on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now, back to more of Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest this hour. Carlo is the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And he is a speaker and an apologist, and he's going to be at the Fullness of Truth Conference. You can find out about that at fullnessoftruth.org. But you, I always get in this quandary with Jimmy Akin, and now I'm in it with you. I always say his latest book is, but then I know that he's got another book coming behind it, and then I know. So I should just say the latest published book. But
there you go.
What's
that
the next one?
Technically correct.
Yeah. So what's the next one?
The next one should be published in the fall. We're actually starting to work on the manuscript and go through it and edit it and all that fun stuff. And it's called, the working main title is Answering the Protestant Challenge.
Yeah.
We have yet to come up with a subtitle. I'll leave that to the creative minds.
Mm-hmm.
But the idea is that, you know, the old the common challenge that we've been meeting for, you know, since, you know, the apologetics, the modern apologetics movement was started with our founder here at Catholic Answers, Carl Keating, was where's that in the Bible?
Yeah.
So Protestants asking Catholics to give a
justified biblically, yeah, right,
biblical justification for doctrines of Catholic, you know, for Catholic beliefs.
Right.
But in reality, the Catholic is not, it's not necessary that a Catholic meet that challenge, because the challenge operates on sola scriptura, which is not a common premise that we share with Protestants, right? So a Catholic could easily say, well, I don't have to meet that challenge because I believe it based upon sacred tradition, or the magisterium has infallibly taught it, right? We don't believe that in order to embrace a doctrine as true, it has to be explicitly found in sacred scripture. So that challenge is – a Catholic's not mandated to meet it. However, the challenge that I consider in my forthcoming book is how can the Catholic Church teach X, fill in the blank, when the Bible says Y, fill in the blank. So it's 50 common Bible passages that our Protestant brothers and sisters like to use in order to show that a particular Catholic belief is contradicting Scripture. And that's a challenge that we have to meet as Catholics.
You really have an obligation to.
That's right, because we do hold Scripture as binding and authoritative. It is a means by which God has revealed himself to us. And whatever we teach, at least it cannot contradict sacred Scripture.
Right.
And so if there is an alleged contradiction between a Catholic belief and Scripture, then we need to meet that challenge in order to show, no, this belief doesn't contradict sacred Scripture, and here are the reasons why. And so that's what I do in my forthcoming book. So for all our listeners out there, be on the lookout for my new book, Answering the Protestant Challenge.
You and I are in the same boat. I'm planning on finishing a book by the autumn as well.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Fantastic.
Yeah. In my case, it'll be reading a book, but, you know, it's almost the same thing. Jay in Southwest Florida, you are next. Jay, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Hey, guys. Thanks for having me. First time caller. So happy to be on here.
Oh, well, happy Easter to you.
Fantastic.
Yeah, happy Easter. Thank to you as well. Thank you. My question is, and I'll do my best to articulate this the best I can. So
okay.
I am a Catholic, and I understand the church's teaching regarding purgatory, what it is. I understand the differentiators between what mortal sin and venial sin,
okay,
and all of that. So my question would be, if someone were about to die right before their death, perhaps on their deathbed, perhaps they are unable to speak or move and they have no way to confess their sins, and they receive the anointing of the sick and all of the other stuff that would constitute the last rites being
sure.
given to them by the priest who was there, and then they were to die.
Right.
Would they be exempt from having to go to purgatory, possibly go to purgatory first at that point before going to heaven, or would they be granted access to heaven right away,
right,
if that makes sense?
Yeah, it makes perfect sense, Jay, and it's a great question. So the short answer would be no, not necessarily. The individual would not necessarily be exempt from having to undergo final purification. That anointing of the sick and, you know, by secondary effect, the forgiveness of venial sins would take effect to where the venial guilt would indeed be removed, but it may very well be that that individual still has perhaps unhealthy attachments to created goods that would need to be purified. Or another way of looking at it would be that individual perhaps still has to undergo some form of temporal punishment due to the forgiven sins, the past forgiven sins. And if that is the case, well, then that individual soul would have to undergo a final purification in purgatory. However, Jay, it is possible that that individual or any individual die in such a state of fervent charity that the individual attain a complete purification by which the individual would be able to immediately enter into the glory of heaven. And this is what the Catechism teaches in paragraph 1472, and by way of implication in paragraph 1022, where the Catechism makes it clear that it's possible that when we die, if there's, you know, we could have such fervent charity that all temporal punishment due to sin is satisfied, guilt is removed because the Bible speaks of charity covering a multitude of sins, and it's possible that the individual has no unhealthy attachments to created goods, and so the soul would go immediately to God because there's no obstacle, right, impeding that immediate attainment of the beatific vision. And I think, Jay, I think we could look to Scripture as a possible example of this, right? And the good thief on the cross.
Yeah.
Now, interestingly enough, you know, many of our Protestant brothers and sisters will appeal to the good thief on the cross and say, well, you see, Jesus promises the good thief paradise on that day, and so therefore there is no purgatory. But the Catholic simply responds and says, sure, Jesus may very well have granted the good thief immediate entrance into heaven, that is, if paradise even means heaven, right?
Okay.
But let's just grant that for argument's sake. The Catholic is perfectly fine with saying that Jesus granted the good thief immediate entrance into heaven without any sort of final purification after death, precisely because he completed his purification on the cross,
yeah,
by suffering due punishment for his crime, coming to the defense of Jesus Christ and his innocence, right, and repenting and requesting entrance into the kingdom, that's perfectly fine. So just because Christ may have granted the good thief immediate entrance into heaven that day, promising him entrance into heaven that day, it wouldn't follow from that that there is no purgatory. It would only show that the good thief didn't have to go to purgatory. It wouldn't show that others might have to go to purgatory. So I think the good thief could possibly serve as an example of what we're talking about here, that an individual who dies with such fervent charity, there would be no need for purgatory. Because remember, purgatory is simply the final stage of purification in the afterlife before heaven. That purification can be complete in this life at the moment of death. It's possible.
Jay, is that satisfying to you?
No, absolutely. I guess the only, if I may, the only quick follow-up question I would have, if it could be answered briefly, is, and if I have a misunderstanding of this, then I do apologize and I hope to be corrected. But if in a situation like that, when someone is, you know, right before death and they, you know, receive the anointing of the sick and absolution from that priest, am I correct in or incorrect in saying that in that moment, you know, their sins are forgiven in the case of them not being able to confess them? So would that not negate the requirement of purgatory if their sins are in fact forgiven right prior to death?
Okay, very quickly, it would not necessarily negate the need for purgatory, because remember, Jay, the object of purification in purgatory is not only venial guilt. Right. So the venial guilt is taken care in the effect of the sacrament being granted unto the being administered to the individual. But the other object of purgatory, of the purification of purgatory, is also, you know, detaching the soul from unhealthy attachments, satisfying temporal punishment due to sin. So maybe the venial guilt has been taken care of. But if temporal punishment due for sin is still needed, satisfaction for that temporal punishment due for sin is still needed, the detachment from created goods is still needed, well, then that individual would have to undergo that final purification.
So there's lots of people in purgatory then who have been forgiven, and what they need is not forgiveness, they need purification.
That's right. That's right. The purification will take care of both and or either or venial guilt and the temporal consequences of sin.
Jay, really appreciate those questions and that call. Our number, 888-31-TRUTH. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we're talking about what happens after you die. More of your calls right after this.
Catholic Answers Live. The only thing missing from today's broadcast is you. Call now with your question.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
St. Paul says in the scriptures, knowledge puffs up. So I think maybe that's the connection between, unfortunately, a lot of modernity where we've discovered this intricate order to the stuff and yet the rise of atheism among a lot of people. Remember when we were kids, we'd say, hey, I knew a few things. My mom or dad would say, yeah, that's right, you know a few things, a very few things.
Morning Glory. Talking about everything important to today's Catholic. Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Hey, all you new Catholics, welcome home. God bless you. We're so delighted that you came into the church this Easter weekend. I want to say a very special welcome to Cody on Facebook, who joins us lots of days on Facebook and entered the full communion with the church.
Fantastic.
Isn't it beautiful? And lots of people have called and told us their stories, and I swear it's hard to not cry sometimes. It's just so beautiful what people share. God is so good. And I have to say, if you are thinking about becoming a Catholic, we'd love to welcome you as well.
We just had a couple in here from Huntington Beach, I think.
Oh, yeah, that's yesterday. Right, yesterday, yeah.
And, I mean, speaking of tears and tears of joy, the gentleman was sharing with us how he just happened, you know, not too long ago, I guess about a year ago, turn on, you know, actually it was more than a year ago, so it was the van he got was preset at 1000 AM.
Oh, I didn't hear that part of the story.
And it was Immaculate Heart Radio at the time, right, when we were still on the air.
Right.
And so the van he got in was preset, and he just happened to push that preset button, and he heard us on Catholic Answers Live talking about the intercession of the saints. And we were talking about, you know, Revelation 5:8 and the presbyters offering up the prayers of the saints in the form of incense. So he went home, read it in his Bible, and then he like started weeping at the time, shared it with his wife, and he just came into the church this past Easter.
Yeah,
this
he did.
Easter vigil. I think
yeah,
it was
just
past
a few days
Easter.
Ago.
Yeah. And so he was in tears sharing this story with us, you know, and so the good that the Lord is accomplishing through Catholic Answers Live in particular, but then just the work of Catholic Answers in general. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We can say hallelujah to that one. Amen.
I'll say this. Even through Relevant Radio, who we're not on their air anymore.
Amen.
God is bringing so many people
amen,
home.
Brother.
Right.
Amen.
That's right. And if you've been thinking about it, maybe go just type in the Google machine, Coming Home Network. And you can find out all kinds of information about how to enter the full communion with the Catholic Church and join us in receiving the body and blood of the Lord. And now we go to Kyle in Dallas, Texas, listening on 9:10 a.m. Kyle, thank you for your call. Your question for Carlo.
Howdy.
Howdy.
I was just wondering if, I guess, at what point do we get our resurrected body? Do we get that in? Do we have one in purgatory, or does that wait until our purification is complete?
Okay, so the answer is no, we don't have our resurrected bodies in purgatory. To the question of when do we get our resurrected bodies in a glorified state? At the end of time when Christ comes again, before the final judgment. So when Christ comes in all of his glory at the second coming, at the end of time, all of the dead will rise, both the righteous and the unrighteous, and all souls will be reunited back to their bodies and be presented before the judgment seat of Christ in what we call in theology the general or final judgment that's spoken of in parable form in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. So it's at the end of time when we get our glorified bodies back. Glorified state for the righteous. And the unrighteous, they get an incorruptible body back, but it's not going to be in a glorified state.
Okay, Kyle?
Right. Yeah, that sounds great. Thank you.
It does sound great, doesn't it?
Yeah, Kyle's from Texas, man, so he might need to check in about this.
Oh, I should have mentioned Kyle.
That's right. He needs to check on his Fullness of Truth conference.
I didn't ask him if he was anywhere. Because Texas is huge.
Right. I don't know where.
Oh, you're in Texas, but you could be like, for the rest of us, that's like 3 states away.
Kyle would be like, man, I'm going to have to drive 3 days.
Yeah,
you know?
But if you're anywhere near Colleyville, that's in the Fort Worth area, the Dallas-Fort Worth area, then maybe get to the Fullness of Truth conference, Kyle. It's May 10th and 11th at Good Shepherd Catholic Church. Go to fullnessoftruth.org to find out more. Mary in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, where I'm going to be visiting in 2 days. I am so excited to get to go. You are up next, Mary. Your question for Carlo.
Yes, I was curious about people that go to hell. Are they able to see other people they may know there?
Yeah. You know, Mary, that's a very good question. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't considered that question as pertaining to hell. I've always thought about the question pertaining to heaven, that souls in heaven, by virtue of seeing God and knowing God in the beatific vision, will have cognitive awareness. That is, they will know and be aware of other souls in heaven. They will be aware of us here on earth. Hence, they're able to pray for us and have awareness of our prayers offered to them and our requests made to them. And with the glorified body, we'll be recognizing each other and even recognizing our relationships in this particular life. But concerning the souls in hell, Mary, I'm going to have to plead ignorance on that one. I'm going to have to crack open a book and try to do a little research on that one. Because off the cuff, you know, those souls in hell, they don't see God in the beatific vision. And so consequently, they're going to lack an extraordinary amount of knowledge, right?
Yeah.
And cognitive awareness of things compared to the blessed in heaven. And so because of their lack of the beatific vision, it would seem to follow that is perhaps, I'm sort of playing the guessing game here, I'm speculating, that it might be that they do not know other souls in hell, not being able to recognize who's there and who's not. So I don't know. I'm going to have to do some research on that one, but it is a very interesting question. But at least we can say there's going to be a difference between the knowledge that the blessed have in heaven by virtue of seeing God's essence in the beatific vision and whatever sort of knowledge that the damned souls have in hell. So we can say that for sure, that there will be a difference between those two states of knowledge.
Okay, Mary?
Okay, yes. Thank you very much.
All right, you too. Thank you.
You know, one passage that comes to mind that I think speaks to this perhaps is Luke chapter 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus.
Yeah, and the rich man recognizes Lazarus.
That's right. The rich man goes to the place of torment, which we know to be hell, you know, and he's, you know, requesting that you know, someone be sent to go and speak to his brothers or his brothers, in order that they may not go there. So Jesus in that parable seems to be revealing that the soul in hell does have some sort of, you know, cognitive awareness or knowledge of who's in Abraham's bosom, right, and who's on earth. But like I said, compared to the knowledge that the blessed will have in heaven, it pales in comparison.
Teresa in Pennsylvania, listening on Holy Spirit Radio. Delighted to have you, Teresa. Your question for Carlo.
Well, mine's a two-part question. Do some people become ghosts and wander the earth when they die? Also, when a medium contacts the dead, is it really that person, or is it just the spirit that knows about the person?
Okay, very, very good question, Teresa. Okay, so concerning the first question, can a departed soul wander the earth or be present in a particular local place, a particular place, and be present in as much as they're acting there? And traditionally, the answer, I mean, I don't think the church has any sort of definitive teaching on these particular topics concerning, you know, the soul and the afterlife and how it relates to the material world concerning this particular question. But it, like, for example, if you read in the Summa Theologiae, St. Thomas Aquinas, when he, in his treatise on the resurrection, in like the first article in that treatise, he talks about how the blessed souls are assigned to certain local places within the universe, right? It's not that they're confined to space as bodies are, but that they are, in a sense, in some places within the universe in as much as they're acting there, and that God permits the blessed to interact with the material world and even appear to individuals to communicate certain things. Of course, not initiated by any human person here on earth, because that would be the sin of necromancy, right? Yeah. But by God's initiative, allowing the blessed and even those souls in purgatory to communicate at times with people here on earth. And it would, and also too, even for those souls in hell, even the souls who are damned, St. Thomas Aquinas explains that in God's divine providence, God might permit a damned soul to interact with the material world for some particular end, goal, or purpose that he has. So to answer that question shortly, the answer is yes, it's possible that departed souls, whether righteous or unrighteous, can interact with the material world. Now, concerning mediums who contact the dead, are they contacting a specific soul that in God's divine providence he's permitting? Now, granted, this would be a sin to approach a medium in order to contact the spirit of a dead person, right?
Right.
But God permitted it in his divine providence in the Old Testament, right, with the spirit or the soul of the prophet Samuel, that Saul approached in 1 Samuel 28, I think it is, where Saul approached that, you know, the medium.
Witch of Endor.
There you go. And brought up and spoke to the soul of the prophet Samuel. So it's possible that this is the case, or it's also possible that through the medium, the individual is contacting a demon. So not a departed soul, but an actual angelic being, an evil angelic being, right? So a demon. So this is why not only is it wrong to seek, you know, contact with the dead apart from God's initiative, because God condemns it in Deuteronomy 18, the sin of necromancy, but also too it's problematic because you may very well be interacting with a demon, and that's going to bring about some serious consequences in your life in a very negative way.
Teresa, I'm going to leave it there. I hope that that was helpful, because we've got more calls. I'd like to try to get to everybody if I can. Susan in South Dakota, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Channel 130. You are next. Your question for Carlos, Susan.
Hi. I was just wondering, when my dad was in hospice and dying, he received what the priest told me was an apostolic pardon.
Mm.
And I kind of looked it up and read about it, but I'm not sure I completely understand. And then when I had talked to a deacon, I think it was, he kind of indicated that, because it indicated to me that my dad would bypass purgatory and go straight to heaven. But I don't know if that's really true or not. So that's my question. What is an apostolic pardon?
Yeah, well, an apostolic pardon is an indulgence that's given. So we have to ask, well, what is an indulgence? Well, an indulgence is a particular act that the church, you know, prescribes in saying, if you perform this act with certain conditions met, that you will have the remission of temporal punishment due to sin. Now, it's unclear to me. I'd have to do a little bit more research on this one, Susan, as to whether the apostolic pardon is granting a partial indulgence or a plenary indulgence. A plenary indulgence is an indulgence that's going to, in principle, if all the conditions are met, remit all temporal punishment due to sin. And if those conditions are met and the plenary indulgence takes effect, well, then that particular soul at the moment of death would go immediately to heaven, because all temporal punishment would be taken care of. That final purification would be completed before, or at the moment of death, rather than having to be completed after death in the state of purgatory. A partial indulgence only remits partial temporal punishment due to sin. And so if a partial indulgence takes effect with the conditions met, well, then only some of the temporal punishment due to sin would be remitted, thus leaving a bit more left over. And so the soul would have to undergo that final purification in purgatory in order to take care of those temporal consequences due to past forgiven sins. So concerning the apostolic pardon in and of itself, it is an indulgence, but whether it's plenary or partial, that's something I would have to look into a little bit more.
Susan, thank you so much for that call. Thank you, everybody, who was able to get through to Carlo today. Carlo Broussard, thank you for, man, you just nailed it this hour. Are you refreshed from some days off or what?
Well, I don't know, brother. Hey, it's the resurrected season, man.
Praise God. Praise God. Lord. That's right. And it's always good to talk about the afterlife. I think we should do more of these. I like this show about the afterlife. Carlo Broussard can be seen with the other apologists May 10th and 11th at Good Shepherd Catholic Community in Colleyville, Texas. Go to fullnessoftruth.org for more information. His book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And tomorrow we got 2 hours of open forum. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.